Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
A few weeks ago, we were preaching on hell, and it was the first sermon I had ever heard on hell. And then today, we're preaching on divorce, and this is the first sermon that I've ever heard on divorce. I've been serving God for 27 years, and I've never sat in a church that a pastor talked about a whole sermon about hell or a whole sermon about divorce. And I tried to figure out how to put hell and divorce together, but it didn't work. Before we even get into this, I want you to know, and I want it's funny, I want you to hear me, okay? Don't check out, I want you to pay attention. I love you, okay? I love you, and you are welcome here. I'm not judging you. Like, this isn't a place, I don't want you to internalize this and say, Pastor Matt's trying to judge me, okay? I don't want you to get divorced, and I don't want you to beat yourself up if you've been divorced. Stay with me through the whole entire message, okay? God has forgiveness for you. God has grace for you. But there's a lot that God wants to teach you. Now, we have to agree as Christians that the Bible says what it says, and we must allow it to speak what it speaks. I'm not up here inventing a sermon about divorce. I'm preaching what God's Word says about divorce. And so if you don't like what God's Word says about divorce, take it up with the author. Don't take it up with the guy that's delivering it to you. Okay? In my own life, I know that my life has been greatly affected by divorce. My parents got divorced when I was like 2-3 years old. I grew up with a single mom. and if you want to play the psychological game with Matt Krichunas and dig through every part of my life, the biggest pains, problems, and disconnects in my whole entire life can be traced to the trauma of not having a father growing up. It was not God's design that my mom and dad got divorced. Now, would I be a pastor today? Would I be a Christian today if my parents hadn't got divorced? Probably not, you know. I don't know. The lack of a father in my life drew me to a relationship with my Heavenly Father and has created in me a thing that I never could have pictured. But it wasn't God's design. Like God didn't say, let's get Matt's parents divorced so he'll come to me and become one of my pastors. God doesn't use evil to accomplish good, but what God does do is he takes something evil and he turns it into good. One of the things that I want to share with you guys this morning before we get into this, and some of you may not know this, a lot of you already do, but I want you to understand where I'm coming from this morning so that you don't think I'm up here on some ivory tower talking down to you. When Crystal and I met, I was 22 years old, and Crystal was 26 years old, and Crystal had been previously married to another man before I met her, and a lot of people don't know that. It's part of our testimony. For the first time this week, we shared that with our children. Our kids had never known that before, and we shared that with our kids today, this week, because when I knew that this is what we're going to talk about, And the reason why we never shared it with our kids is because I never wanted my kids to think that divorce was an option. I never wanted them to even think about that. And I also didn't want them to look at their mother any differently than seeing her for who she is. And so I didn't keep that from them, but as much as I wanted to protect them. Now, that being said, standing up here today and talking to you about divorce, I don't want to talk to you from a position of not fully understanding what going through divorce looks like, okay? My wife got married to some guy at 19 years old. He floated through town. They went. He turned out to be a cheater and a beater. And Crystal didn't know Jesus. She wasn't a Christian. They ended up getting a divorce. Crystal came to Christ after they got divorced. When you become a Christian, everything behind you is now forgiven and under the blood, right? Crystal was a new creation in Christ, but because she wanted to honor God so much, she even went back and tried to reconcile that relationship to honor God because she knew what God's word said, and that wasn't possible. And you know, when I met Crystal, I was a virgin, man. I had kept myself for marriage, and I had expected that God was going to bring me the youth group chick to be my partner in ministry. But I had, and mind you, this comes from going to a Christian university where there was a 7-to-1 ratio, girls to guys. I had never in my life met a woman that loved Jesus as much as my wife loves Jesus. Man. So anyway, I love you. And we're preaching here. Divorce. Here we go. All right. Now, my experience doesn't trump the word of God, okay? It doesn't justify it. It doesn't validate it. God's word says what it says. And there's not a person in this room that hasn't been affected by divorce, either with your friendships or with your family or with people within your family. Divorce has affected all of us. Now, as Christians, we have been fighting a moral war over marriage in the past few decades. And one argument that comes up with Christians is that they say that we don't even respect marriage, so we have no moral standing to speak against things like gay marriage, and there's a certain truth to that. There just is. You know, we have a lot of churches are just willy-nilly when it comes to things about divorce, and so it doesn't mean that we can't live by God's holy standard and establish and say that we are closing the book, so to speak, and saying we are going to stand on what God's word says about divorce. Amen. We're going to allow God's word to reign supreme in our lives. Now, today, people who have been divorced, I want you to know that God can forgive you. People who have remarried after divorce, God can forgive you. People who are considering divorce, if there is any other way, don't get divorced. People that are married today, I don't want you to listen to this message and start making a list in your head of like, well, great, then we can get divorced. Now, if you are not married, I'm telling you right now that one of the greatest keys to success is choosing the right mate. Yes. Okay? You have the option now to make a decision to say, and I tell people, say, what's the key to success in marriage? And I'm like, choose the right person. Yes. Like, mate selection is the number one key to marriage success. Okay? Find someone who hates divorce. Find somebody that you want to spend the rest of your life with. Now, some of you might be thinking, was I wrong to get divorced? And you know what the truth is? Maybe you were. Maybe you were wrong to get divorced. But you know what? God can forgive you of it. Some of you might be asking, can I get divorced? And according to God's word, maybe you can get divorced. But God never commands divorce in the scriptures. He never commands it. He might allow it, but he never commands it. God's heart is a heart of reconciliation. Amen? So we're going to be in Mark chapter 10 this morning. Buckle up. I'm going to be in this for a while. You know, I'm a long preacher, and it's funny. Some people say, oh, you shouldn't preach that long. How can you talk about a subject like this in 20 minutes? How's that possible? Maybe that's why some pastors don't talk about stuff, because they only limit themselves to 20 minutes. Yeah. Not me. Let's go. All right. Mark chapter 10, verse 1. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. This is Jesus. The Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Testing him. And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and to be joined to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. And they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Now, before we start talking about divorce, I want to set the standard, okay? Marriage is a holy institution that God has created for the welfare and happiness of mankind, okay? Marriage was not created by God for tax benefits. It wasn't created so that you can have a golf partner. It wasn't created so you can enjoy, you know, some different sort of experiences with somebody else that's your spouse. It is a holy institution that has been established by God for the benefit of mankind. But what it was also established for was so that God could show the picture of what his relationship is with his church. We, the collective church body, are Christ's bride. Okay? We are the bride, and he is the bridegroom. Okay? And some are like, what the heck, I'm a bride? Yeah, you're a bride. Even if you're a guy, you're a bride. Okay? That's how it works. I'm the bride of Christ. I'm happy to be so. Okay? It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church. Now here's what's interesting. The church, myself included, because we are the church, right? We have cheated on God. We have adulterized ourselves. We have gone against him. We have gone against his word. We have spoken against him. We have not been faithful. We have let him down. And we have sinned against God more times than we can count. And I'm just talking about myself. But God still redeems us. He still welcomes us back. He still says, that is my bride. I'm going to die for her, and I'm going to welcome her back. Christ constantly accepts her bride back. He washes her, he loves her, and he redeems her. It's what happens every Sunday when we come together and we worship him and pray for forgiveness over the things that we've done against him. And God says, you know what? I still love you, and I still welcome you back. That's the picture of marriage that God established. Now, I'm saying it because I'm saying it, but this is the reason why gay marriage does not work within Christianity. You cannot have a picture of Christ and his bride with two men. It doesn't work. You cannot have a picture of Christ and his bride with two women. It does not work. Now, if the world wants to have contractual whatever and live how they live, they can do whatever they want. Within God's holy institution of his church, there's no provision for it in Scripture because it completely turns on its head God's picture that he has established from the foundations of the earth, what his intent was to paint a picture of Christ and his bride. And I understand the world doesn't agree with us, and that's fine. They don't agree with anything that we say. I'm fine with that. And I'm not mad at the world for acting like the world. I'm fine with it. I'm completely fine with it. Okay? I'm fine with it. What I'm not fine is with Christian people trying to make provision in God's word to turn God's holy institution that he established from Adam and Eve to turn it on its head to make it something that it's not. We should hold marriage in the highest esteem. We should defend it at all costs. We should celebrate marriage. It's one of the greatest things about being around a Christian community where we see people that are fighting within their marriage, and it happens, and we're pushing them back together. We're doing everything that we can to bring them back together. So here's the thing about divorce, okay? Divorce was happening thousands of years ago. And it's interesting that the Pharisees come to Jesus and ask him about his views of divorce. There must have been some sort of struggle within them to want to hear what he said on the subject because people were getting divorced back then for whatever reason. Because marriage is hard. Oh, there's only like 4 or 5 people that agree with me. Marriage is hard. Dude, it's so hard. Dude. It's worth it, but it's hard, man. Dude, I'll tell you, me and Crystal have been married for 19 years. And in the early years of our marriage, dude, there was times when I fantasized about, like, getting on I-5 and just driving to Mexico. And, like, I picture myself, like, growing out my beard and my hair. And I'm like, I'm just going to rent surfboards for the rest of my life. They'll think that I've died. They'll think that I've just moved on because I did not want to have to live under the responsibility of having to take care of my wife and take care of my kids and all those other things that came with having to be married. This is like 04, 05 time. I was pastoring the church at this time and I fantasized about leaving my wife and divorcing because it's hard, man. I came into marriage, I had this idea that God had sent her for me, and so she was there to serve me and to do what I wanted. You laugh, but you thought the same thing when you went into marriage. I was like, what the heck? You're just as broken as I am. I thought you were the strong one. I thought you were going to be there for me. And it turned out that we weren't supposed to be each other's savior. We were supposed to lean on Jesus for him to be our savior. What was happening during this time that these Pharisees came to Jesus is that the Pharisees were no longer allowing Scripture to influence their decision making. They were doing what the rabbis of the time were telling them to do. They had suspended letting Scripture tell them what to do. Hopefully this will apply for today. Even today, people are getting divorced based on counselors and friends, not the Word of God. People are not letting the Word of God. Now, I want you to listen to this sermon, man. Somebody came up to me after first service, and I'm not telling you who it is, but you'd know it if I told you. And they said, you know what, Pastor? 2 weeks ago, we filled out divorce papers, but no more. Amen. And I looked at them, I was like, you guys? Mm-hmm. Because they were listening to counselors and friends and not the Word. This famous Jewish rabbi during the first century, his name was Hillel or whatever they say. You can look him up. And many of the Pharisees followed this guy's teaching in the first century. They weren't following the Scriptures. And what Hillel had done is he had taken Deuteronomy 24, which we'll talk about in a moment, and he had turned this idea of a certificate of divorce in that a man could divorce his wife for any reason he could think of. Like, she got bad breath, divorce. Some of you are like, man, whew. A bad meal cooked, burn the food, divorce. For whatever reason, he thinks like, oh, there's somebody else that I like. Whatever you could turn into anything, he said, you know what, I'm going to turn this into a divorce. It was from Deuteronomy 24, and you can turn there with me if you'd like. In Deuteronomy 24, it's Moses talking, and he's talking about divorce, and he says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of the house. And that's what Hillel had taken. He said, found some uncleanness in her. It's like, your breath stinks, unclean. Burn the beef, unclean. Like, here's your certificate of divorce, go and move on. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she's been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. You shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. Now, what's interesting about this verse is that first off, in the divorce part, Moses doesn't command a divorce. He doesn't even validate the divorce here. He says, if it happens, right? If this happens, if this is something that comes upon you, and I'll tell you, man, there's not a place in Scripture that I've found that God commands divorce. There's times where he allows it, but there's not a place that I've found where he commands it. And so Moses deals with it, of how it should be dealt with. And what he says is that if your hardened heart brings you to a point of divorce and you divorce your wife, you can't have her back. That's what Moses said, because what was happening is that guys were finding a reason to divorce their wife, sending them away. She would go become joined with another man, and then they'd be like, you know what, maybe I didn't mean that. Here, let me have you back. And so what Moses was saying was, you know what, we need to protect women. We need to protect them, because that's not fair to treat them that way and to think that you can just willy-nilly go and do whatever you want. And once she has been joined with another man, she's now in a union with him, and you can't play this divorce game just because you want to go and do what you want to do. It's more about protecting the wife than giving the man justification for divorce. Now, if a man is dumb enough to divorce his wife, he can't abuse her by welcoming her back after the fact. There's no swinging door when it comes to divorce, man. None at all. That's not how God designed it. Now, this is what I want you to think about, man. We don't see a lot of divorce in the Old Testament. We just don't. If you see Adam, dude, he did wrong. You might have heard him. He's in the beginning. Adam and Eve, and they go sideways, and Adam blames his wife for the sin, and then even blames God for his sin. They didn't even get divorced. They figured out a way to make it work. And some of you guys, well, there was no one else. Right? Well, if you would have that mindset in your spouse as well, you'll never get divorced. Yeah. You stuck with me. Didn't go nowhere. And then you think about Abraham, right? Like Father Abraham, you guys know the song, Father Abraham, many sons. Like we sing the song as kids and we uphold Abraham as the father of our faith. Dude, Abraham had a horrible marriage, right? I mean, he had his wife. He let other guys sleep with his wife. And then he slept with his slave to make a baby. So that, and then he comes back and is like, okay, well now I'll come back to you and then we'll make it. It was a dirty, dirty marriage. They didn't get divorced. They worked it out. And then there's Solomon, right? I mean, Solomon, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I'm like, why? Jeez, man. I'm like, polygamy just doesn't even make sense. I'm more than enough busy with the one. You know what I mean? It's more than enough. But no divorce in Solomon's life. The Old Testament is full of stories of Bible characters who were horrible people that did horrible things, but they still stayed married to their spouse. Divorce wasn't the norm for people in the Bible. They worked it out. See, here's what's interesting about where we're at today is that we have turned marriage into something that I believe really wasn't God's intent. We have this Victorian sense of marriage where we want, you know, my marriage is an HGTV show. You know what I mean? Doves fly and everything's happy and blah, blah, blah. And then you get married and you realize that there's not a lot of mystery in marriage once you've been married for 5 or 6 years, right? Married people say amen. I'm like, can you just leave the door shut? Like, you know what I mean? They don't show that part in the love stories on TV. You know what I mean? Whew. Not at all. You know, it's funny. I read this book, and it was America before 1776. And in this book, it outlined and it showed that when people were married in the 16 and 1700s, what would happen is that, say, a family was married, and then, you know, one of the people got killed or they died in a farming accident, whatever. They would remarry within 30 days. And the reason why they would be remarried in 30 days is that they're running a house. Like, these are the job description I'm looking for my next spouse. Can you churn butter? Like, if you can churn butter, you're in. You know what I mean? If you got a horse and buggy, you're my guy. Because they understood that the enterprise of the family could not continue unless you had somebody there. And that was interesting as well. And so then you've got the two spouses, and one of them is a step-parent, and then the other parent would die of some debilitating disease, and then that person would remarry somebody else within 30 days. So it was very commonplace that you would have two parents raising kids that weren't even their offspring just because they needed to continue the work. Yeah. You know what I mean? And now we're like, you know, we just don't have shared interests anymore. He doesn't really like the same movies as I like. And, you know, we argue about the vacations that we go on or whatever. You know what's so funny is that I think a lot of the problems that we have in divorce is based on the industrialization of our society. You wouldn't have time to argue about stuff if you were up at 3 a.m. and hand washing and baking your own bread and churning your own butter. Some guy's out there moving the oxen all day. You come home, you're just like, but we have everything doing everything for us. We can sit around in our head watching stupid television programs making junk up in our head. Take away all of your creature comforts and do your own wash, cook all your own food, walk everywhere, and then tell me how much time you have to argue about the stuff in your marriage. It just doesn't exist. There's no television programs back there to make you think that life is better. It is not better, man. Don't believe the lie. Okay? Moses' standard for divorce was that if a man finds uncleanness and divorces her and she goes and marries another man and gets divorced again, the original man can't marry her again. What's really happening is that really the Pharisees, as they were talking to Jesus in Mark chapter 10, as they were looking for loopholes to justify their desire to divorce. find whatever reason that they can. And it continues on in today. People will look for whatever loophole that they can of why they don't want to be with their spouse anymore. Oh, well, you know, we fell out of love and you know, we can't get along and we drifted apart and it's just become incompatible and we're bored. And I'm like, dude, the problem is you neglected your marriage for years and years. And you become a selfish, self-centered person that no longer wants to work on what God has given you. And now you want to find justification of why you want to divorce your spouse. I've always said to people, man, if I was stuck on a desert island with my wife and there was no other option, we would figure out a way to work it out. I wouldn't move on the other side of the island. I'd be like, dude, you're it. So let's work it out. And so that's been our mindset within our marriage even now, is that we're stuck with each other, you know? It's like Huey Lewis in the news. Remember that old song, Happy to be Stuck with You, you know? Happy to be stuck with you. I just dated myself. Young people, YouTube it. It'll be fine. After the service. All right. Here's God's heart towards divorce. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, this is what it says. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. People say, God is love. God doesn't hate. Well, apparently in this scripture, God hates. He hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Hear my voice, folks. God hates divorce. It's not in his spirit. It's not in his design in any shape. God hates it. God's design for marriage has been, continues to be, and will always be one man and one woman married for life. That's the standard. Anything else is a deviation from the norm. That's God's standard, man. I want to show you the scripture in Jeremiah chapter 3 because I think it's so timely, man. In Jeremiah chapter 3, and this is God talking about his relationship with Israel. And it says, verse 6, the Lord said to me, now mind you, this is God talking about his relationship with Israel. It says, the Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She's gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree and there played the harlot. Now, if you don't know what a harlot is, that's a prostitute. Okay? So God says, Israel has left me and gone out and been a prostitute. And I said these things, and after she had done all these things, returned to me, but she did not return, and saw her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And then I saw that for all of the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. That's what God says he did to Israel. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry, it goes from just harlotry to casual harlotry, it just happens now, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah was not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. And the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous and treacherous than Judah. Now, this is God speaking to the prophet Jeremiah and tells Jeremiah, "This is what I want you to say to Israel. Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms to the alien deities under every tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you from one city and from two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Then it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, said the Lord, that they will say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made anymore. Can you just see the word picture of God here? Israel goes and prostitutes herself. She goes and becomes a harlot. And God's like, I love you. Would you just come back to me? Would you be with me? I welcome you back. I know that we had a certificate of divorce, but I love you too much. I want to be in relationship with you too much. God talks about the symbolic divorce with Israel, but because Israel was his wife, he begs her to return to her. In his heart, it was that he wanted to forgive Israel and have Israel repent, and they would be back in relationship because he never wanted to divorce her. Folks, this is the heart of God. And it shows what his intent and possibilities are with those who have God's heart. To forgive always, to return always, to love always, to reconcile always, to stay true. Love, forgiveness, repentance, that's the heart of God. Divorce is never the heart of God. And I told you, man, there's places in Scripture where God allows it, but he never commands it. He never says, this is what you have to do. God's heart is always a heart of reconciliation. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 through 32, it mirrors what we're talking about today in Mark chapter 10. Jesus said, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Now, it's hard for me to talk about this because I know how evil people's minds are. There's an exception clause within this scripture, in the scripture in Mark, that says if a spouse is unmaritally faithful, that it gives you grounds for divorce. That's what the scripture says. But I want you to understand that giving permission does not mean God's command. Okay? It doesn't mean God's heart. Okay? Now, in this scripture, what it says is that if a man divorces his wife without justification, meaning there wasn't adultery in it, he or she is immoral, and if anyone marries the immorally divorced spouse, they also commit adultery because the divorce never should have happened. Now, listen, we're going to get to the forgiveness part in a few minutes here, but it's important for you to understand because I know, and listen, we're in a church where I know people's stories, man. I shared with you mine. I know your story. I know people in here that have been divorced once or twice. And I know that inevitably when I'm talking about this stuff, you're going into your head and you're like, man, that was me. I divorced my spouse and it wasn't biblical. It wasn't. And we got to acknowledge that though. Like the way to repentance, the way to forgiveness is going before God and be like, ugh, I was wrong. Like, I acknowledge that, God. Like I never should have gotten a divorce. But just how Moses said though, you can't go back. You're not going to go back and try to make that thing right. You've moved on. And so now the way to move on is to repent and ask for forgiveness, receive forgiveness. We're getting ahead. We'll get to that point. God does not turn a blind eye to divorce, folks. Willy-nilly divorces are not acceptable within God's eyes. Divorces of convenience are not acceptable in God's eyes. God allows divorce when there has been adultery committed within the relationship, but he doesn't command it. He allows it. We see that even though Israel committed adultery, God did not divorce her. He didn't. And listen, man, I know a lot of people and I've been through a lot of things. And I have a friend that I went to college with and met this girl in college. They're married for about 10 years. His wife ended up starting an adulterous affair with another guy. And I remember my friend, who's a really close friend, he stuck it out with her for 3 years, waiting for her to come to her senses. And we would meet him, and he would be like, you know what, man? I'm just believing that she's going to repent. I believe that God can restore our marriage. I'm believing that God is going to bring us back to a place. It's going to be a great testimony. And she never came back, man. Like, she continued that adulterous affair, and 3 years later, he got divorced. He married another woman. He has a great life. He's moved on. But it took 3 years, man. I know a gal who her and her husband, there was deep sexual sin in their marriage. And even amidst that, she looked at him and said, you know what? I want to work it out. I want to forgive you and I want us to have a godly biblical marriage. And they tried for a few years, man. But because of the pain and the sting and the stain of the sexual sin, they couldn't move forward. They just couldn't move forward. And so they ended up getting a divorce. They tried, but it just didn't happen for them to stay together. And here's the main issue, folks. We should be forgiving other people because we ourselves has been forgiven. I mean, here's the real reality, is that Jesus' standard for adultery wasn't even the action, it was merely the thought. Jesus says, if you look at a woman lustfully in your mind, you've committed adultery. And there ain't a man in here that hasn't done it more times than you can count, myself included. And then we want to turn, and then all of a sudden it comes to the action of adultery when you've created multiple, countless adulteries in your head. And you women are just as nasty. Amen. And then the action comes forward, and all of a sudden you're like, oh my gosh, this is my out. And I'm like, you lying sap. Just because you didn't take the action didn't mean you did it in your head for the last 10 years yourself. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, and to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. How can a Christian person talk to somebody who doesn't know Christ and then justify their unbiblical divorce to somebody and say, we serve a God that wants to reconcile sinners to man? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, it says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And here's the main issue. If you are a Christian, you should not see divorce as an option. You should see divorce as a horrible end to a beautiful intent that God have. Reluctantly painful, bathed in prayer and with Bible and sound counsel. And I tell you, man, as your pastor, this is a painful thing to preach, man, but it's God's heart. You know, there's a gal that came up to me after first service and she was weeping. She's weeping and she says, Pastor, I know he's with another woman and I know he's not coming back, but I want him back. I want to honor God in our marriage, but I know it's not going to happen. She's not throwing a flipping divorce party and posting on Facebook, I'm finally free from the dirty man. Dude, that's a woman that's saddened by the disillusion of a holy institution. It's not celebrating it. Even in the midst of the adulterous affair, she's saying, I want God to restore my marriage. I want him to get saved. I want us to move forward in Christ. It's God's heart, man. Does God allow it sometimes? Yes, he does. And people will say this. They'll say, you know, well, what am I supposed to do? And I'm saying, you're supposed to be Jesus in the midst of your marriage, man. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I want to show you this. It's in the New Testament. Let me see. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 through 16. This is Paul talking. He says, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if a brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Now, what do we get from this scripture? If a wife leaves, for unbiblical reasons implied, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled. And so if you leave your marriage relationship for unbiblical reasons, Paul says, you know what, you have to remain unmarried or you have to be reconciled to your spouse. You put that together with the Moses scripture, if that other person moves on after you've done whatever, then you're stuck in singledom for the rest of your life, according to the scripture. Now, apparently God says the best idea is to be reconciled. But for whatever reason you want to leave, you can't go and get remarried. You have to stay single. A man is not to divorce his wife, but Paul makes the, I am saying this, not the Lord. Now, what does he mean by that? Don't divorce an unbelieving spouse. You could. But you're missing the opportunity for your spouse to get saved and your kids to not go to hell, according to Paul. Again, an exception to staying married, but God's design is always for people to stay married. He wants people to be saved and to live together, even if you have an unbelieving spouse. Now, this is usually the point in the conversation where people bring up stuff and they say, well, Pastor, what about abuse? What about emotional adultery? What about laziness or annoyance or drug addiction or video game addiction or pornography addiction or incarceration? And I think all of these fall under the precepts of an unbelieving spouse, because I think that somebody who is filled with drug addiction, video game addiction, pornography, incarceration, emotional adultery, physical abuse, emotional abuse, all that, I think that falls under an unbelieving spouse. A Christian can choose to endure under these conditions and glorify God in it. They truly can. And people will say, well, Pastor, can I divorce? Or does God want me to divorce? And here's what I would say to you. I can't read about Paul being flogged in prison for what he believed in Jesus Christ and then say to you, you don't have to suffer in this life. I just can't, man. Like, the Bible is filled with people that suffered. And you're upset because, you know, you've got some uncomfortableness with your spouse. And then you come to me and say, Pastor, I've just been suffering. Okay, so did Paul. The early Christians got beheaded for their faith. And you're concerned because you've got to work through something longer than a weekend. The Bible is filled with people that had to suffer. And suffering in itself isn't justification for a single person to justify divorce. Talk to a single person that has no spouse and ask them how they like suffering without a spouse. Because some people would just as soon take someone they could suffer with so they wouldn't have to be lonely. Now, I shared this in first service, and they were here first services. I think Emily and Ryan, they left because they were here first service. Some of you were here on Wednesday and you heard Ryan's testimony. Were you guys here on Wednesday and you heard Ryan Garrett's testimony? Now, for those of you that weren't here, you should go back and re-listen to this. And so I'll give you if you guys don't know, Emily is our mom. She's our minister of worship. She's our main worship leader. And her husband is Ryan. He plays the bass. He runs sound for the church. And on Wednesday, he shared his testimony about how it must have been 4 or 5 years that things just went really sideways in his life. He was stealing, and he was drugging and drinking and DUIs, and he talked about all of that here on Wednesday night, and he talked about how God had redeemed him, and God had saved him, and God had set him free. And I won't go into all the details, but part of the details are this, is that Ryan was in a horrible place, man, and I wish I could tell you some of the details. Just trust me when I say it was horrible. And I remember this conversation that I had with Emily, and we're all on the phone, and she's crying. And, I mean, Crystal and I were dealing with this for years, man. So many tears and meetings and time spent. And I finally just said to Emily, I was like, Emily, I think you should divorce him. That's what I said, man. I was like, dude, you need to divorce him. He's unbelieving. He has gone off the deep end. And he had, like, in the deepest way possible. And she rebuked me, man. She's like, you know what, Pastor? I'm not doing that. I'm not going to divorce my husband. That's not what God designed. I made a commitment to God, and this is my husband. This is what I'm doing. And years later, Ryan came to me, and he was angry, and he said, why would you tell my wife to divorce me? And I was like, bro, did you see where you were at? And for me as a pastor, like, I was just trying to relieve her pain, right? I mean, we've been doing this for years, man, walking through everything. And I was wrong. Oh, I was wrong in every sense of the term, man. And I had to ask them to forgive me and ask them to, and I repented of what I had said and what I had done. And you know what? That was the first and the last time that I had ever recommended divorce. And they shove it in my face every day when I see them loving each other and see them living the right life and doing all that other stuff. It's like, yeah. Because it was ugly. I'm not going to share with you his testimony, but it was ugly in every sense of the term. But they chose and said, you know what, we're going to honor God. And now their marriage is a testimony of what God can do. It's a testimony of what God can do. And that's why when you talk to me and I'm doing marriage counseling with you, I will never, ever, ever recommend that you get a divorce. I just won't, man. I tried that once and it blew up in my face, and I'm never going to do it again. I'm not. If you want to stand before God based on the scriptures and you come to that decision on your own, but I, as your pastor, am not going to be in the business of deciding whether or not you should be divorced or not. I would question whether or not it was of God or not. You know, you better know without a doubt that you are operating biblically, or you will be in grave sin. Because the answer for a broken relationship is repentance and restoration. Amen. And that's a decision that you and God need to come to. But I will tell you that is not God's design or intent at all. You know, I was talking with another married couple this week, and they were complaining because, you know, when you have these blended marriages, you start to have like kid issues and all these other stuff. And I was sitting there with the husband and the wife. The wife had been married and divorced, and the husband's sitting there, and they're talking about the issues with the other parent of the kid. And the husband says, "You know what? If here's the issue, Pastor. If he would have stayed married to his wife and done it right, we wouldn't be dealing with this at all." Yeah, it was 100% true. I was like, "Man, you are the most authentic guy I've ever met." He's like, "I'm just saying, man, if he would have stayed with his wife, we wouldn't be having these issues with trying to decide who's taking care of the kid this weekend." He said that in front of his wife. She was like, "He's right." It was Billy and Jessica. Yes. Dude, I'm telling you, man. This is our life, man. This is church. Billy, I looked at Billy, I was like, "Huh? You just said that in front of your wife." But he loves God. He loves his word. He knows what it says. He's like, "If this guy would have done his right in his marriage, I wouldn't even be here." Love you, Billy. The answer for a broken relationship is repentance and restoration. And that's a decision that you and God need to come to. But I will tell you, God's design and intent is never divorce. I've seen redemption, I've seen restoration, and I've seen disillusion. But when the disillusion happened, it wasn't a celebration. It was a mournful sadness of the reality of a disillusion of marriage in the eyes of a holy God and his holy institution. Now, let me get to this last part. Forgiveness for divorce. Hear me out, church. God can and will forgive divorce. He will, man. And as you're listening to this message, if you say, "Man, I had an unbiblical divorce and I need to ask for forgiveness," ask for forgiveness, man, and God will forgive you. But if you're married today, if you both would forgive each other, you won't ever have to ask for forgiveness for divorce. God will forgive you for murdering somebody, but I wouldn't recommend it. Amen? Mark 10:10, "And the house's disciples also asked him again about the same manner. So he said to them, 'Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery.'" The scripture doesn't say that they will be in a continual state of adultery. It doesn't say that at all. If you have, as you're thinking through and you think, "Oh man, I think I might be in an adulterous marriage because we didn't have biblical grounds for getting divorced and now we're together." Well, you repent, you ask for forgiveness, and then you move forward. The scripture doesn't say that you're going to be in a continual state of an adulterous affair, okay? If God can forgive adultery in marriage, God can also forgive a marriage that started on the wrong terms. Amen? Because it doesn't do God any good by you divorcing and saying, "Well, it was unbiblical. We never should have got married." No, 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 no. You stuck now. You went. There's no out clause in that. You stay it intact. You ask for forgiveness of the unbiblical divorce and be forgiven of that adultery as well. The point is not to go around finding ways for God to forgive you, but walk in the way that he designed for you and to stay married. Amen. My wife and I are never going to get divorced. Ever. We are stuck. It's sealed. It's done. 100%. Now, sometimes we watch Forensic Files where, you know, people kill the spouse instead of divorcing them and burying them in the backyard. And I say, I'm like, "Honey, if you ever come to that, just don't kill me, please. Don't bury me in the backyard." But we're never going to get divorced at all. Here's the thing about divorce. You just need to ask for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You cannot divorce your current spouse. You cannot go back to your old spouse. You need to ask for forgiveness and move on. And if you're married this morning, it would be better for you to just ask for forgiveness for everything and then just move forward now. And some people would say, as you're sitting here in your suffering marriage, you'd say, well, I'm just going to divorce them and ask for forgiveness later. And God very well may forgive you, but you will know what you did. You will know that you took God's grace for a spin, and you're going to have to live with that guilt and shame for the rest of your life, knowing what you really did, and you will be rot with those thoughts for the rest of your life. Every sin can be forgiven. Now, the sin of adultery in the Old Testament was punishable by death. In the New Testament, your punishment may be the dissolution of your marriage, but God's design is reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18, now all these things are of God, who's reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Folks, God wants to reconcile with you today. Now, I understand if you're not married or you don't even know Jesus, the defense that I have of marriage today, I hope that you see it as God's defense of you wanting you to be his bride. He wants to enter into a covenant relationship with you where he will love you, he will care for you, he will forgive you, he will accept you if you would just come to him and live for him. Amen? This is what I want to ask you to do this morning. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? Let's give the Lord just a few more minutes here before we get out. Now, this is going to be a little bit different of what we're going to do this morning. You may not have been expecting this, but this is fine, because this is what the Lord told me to do, and I'm going to be obedient to what God told me to do. Every eye closed, every head bowed. If you are married to somebody in this room, meaning you have taken vows of marriage with them, not living together, not intended, not fiancé, if you are married before God, I want you to take the hand of your spouse right now. And some of you may not be sitting next to your spouse, and if you need to make an adjustment to be next to your spouse, then go make that adjustment. That's fine. Okay? Married people. Honey, will you come up here with me? If you love your spouse, I want you to squeeze your spouse's hand right now. Peg, come up here and stand next to your husband. If you love your spouse, I want you to squeeze your spouse's hand. Eyes closed, heads bowed. Now here's the reality, man. Marriage is hard. And there's times that you have wronged each other. Some of you in your heart of hearts, man, you know if you guys had an unbiblical past that needs to be repented of. And I just want to minister forgiveness to you this morning, man. I just want you to have a newness and a freshness in your marriage that you haven't had. And this is what I want to ask you to do. If your spouse is here this morning, you've squeezed their hand, I want you to walk forward right now to the front of the church. Why don't you come stand up here with me, okay? I know it seems weird, but that's okay. At some point, you went and you stood before somebody and made a commitment to this person. It shouldn't feel that uncomfortable to walk up to God's altar once again and hold the hand of your spouse. Some of y'all are going to have to come up here. This is what happened first service as well. Just go ahead. Some of you guys can stand up here on the stage. It's fine. Okay? It's fine. Make room. Married people. Okay? Now, I want you to face your spouse. Don't face me. Face your spouse. Face to face. You married them. Don't start all that kissy-poo stuff. You guys can go home and consummate later today, okay? I want you to look at your spouse. Don't look at me. I want you to say to your spouse and say, I forgive you of everything. And I make a vow to you today before God, I'm never going to divorce you. You're stuck with me. We're going to be together forever. In Jesus' name, I love you. Now you can do a little kissy poo if you want. Wait, I didn't tell you to go yet. We hadn't even prayed over you yet. Keep kissing, keep with your spouse. Let's pray over. Don't stop with the kissing. You guys, later after church, let me pray for you. Father God, I thank you that you're a God of marriage. God, I pray for restoration in marriages right now, God. Even marriages that may have started off on the wrong foot, that they may have done stuff in the past, or things may have been unbiblical, God. Today we commit ourselves to you. Father, we repent of those past sins. We repent of them today, God. I pray that you would wash these marriages with your love and forgiveness, God. That you would give them strength to endure. That they would realize that they are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses in this church that intend to help them keep their marriage vows, God. Father, we praise you, we thank you, and we glorify you today in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Now you can go be seated. I didn't say to kiss again, you suck faces. What did you mean? Yeah. All right, sit down. We got 120 more seconds, okay? I want to end you with this morning. If you are in this church and you have been convicted by a sermon on divorce that you need to get married, then, dude, let's make it happen. Okay? Not right now. We need. The only thing that it costs is a $55 marriage certificate, marriage license. And I will tell you right now, if you attend this church and you have been not married and you want to get married, the church will pay for the license so that you can get married. Don't let $55 keep you from getting married, okay? I'm that committed to the marriage relationship. Amen? Amen. Pastor Jay, would you close the service, please?
Amen. Why don't you stand up? Take the hand of the person next to you. It doesn't have to be your wife or husband. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for speaking into us this morning through Pastor Matt. Lord God, I pray that we could take your word and your spirit and take it out of this place and meditate on it and share it with others and just live for you. In your holy name, Lord, amen. Amen. Go get your kids. Go have some coffee in the AMC. Thanks for coming to Faith.
Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAV watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you from the FVC Live team.